So bhakti yoga is the yoga of selfless ecstatic love. Ecstatic means blissful, full of happiness. Just as those who are following the path of jnana yoga are attracted to the impersonal Brahma, the third aspect of the absolute truth, and just as the Ashtanga yogis are attracted to the Paramatma feature of the Lord in the heart, the second aspect of the absolute truth, similarly those who follow the process of bhakti yoga are attracted to the understanding of the supreme truth in his most intimate and complete aspect of God as a person. Bhakti yoga has basically no requirements like Ashtanga yoga, Jnana yoga have. One can do it at any stage of life. We see here in one of the most famous, even as a small 5-year-old boy, he has set the standard for bhakti for all time to come. Sometimes people say, oh, this is too young. Is this the age for all of you to take bhakti? Especially many of the college students, when their parents see them taking to bhakti, they become worried and they say, this is not the age. Actually, it is correct. This is not the age. They are 15 years too late. They should have taken to the path when they were much younger, maybe around 5 years old. But better late than never, as they say. So Prahlad was an example, one of the best examples of bhakti. By performing devotional service to the Lord, one purifies the heart and one overcomes all forms of material designations which divide the people of this world. Our world is troubled because everyone is making further and further divisions in this society. Divisions of political party, divisions of caste, divisions of creed, divisions of nationality, divisions of religious faith. So many divisions. But these are all designations based on the body, nothing to do with the soul. But bhakti makes all these designations melt away and brings us to our original constitutional position. Therefore it is said, sarvopadhi vinirmuktam tat paratvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchyate. This is the definition of bhakti. Bhakti means rishikena rishikesha sevanam. Rishika means the senses. Isha means the Lord. Rishikesha is the Lord of the senses, Lord Krishna. Another name for Lord Krishna is Rishikesh. So Rishikena, Rishika means the senses. So when the senses are used to serve the Lord of the senses, that is Krishna, it is called bhakti. And by performing bhakti like this, just as Prahlad did, one can overcome all these false designations. Sarva upadhi vinirmuktam. Upadhi means false designation. Tat paratvayena nirmalam. One's mind, heart, senses become very clear, very pure. So bhakti is a very easy, sublime, effective process. Prahlad has defined also what bhakti is. Shravanam kirtanam vishno smaranam padasevanam archanam vandanam dasyam sakhyam atmanivedanam iti punsarpita vishno bhaktis channava lakshana. He says, in response to the question, what is bhakti? Bhakti consists of these 9 processes, the 9-fold path. Shravanam means hearing, kirtanam means chanting, and smaranam means remembering. So hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. About whom? Shravanam kirtanam vishnoh smaranam. So one should hear about, talk about, remember the Supreme Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. Not anything material. When you hear about, talk about, remember something material, that is not bhakti. Even if you remember your loved one, that is not bhakti. Bhakti is only when it is in reference to God and God alone. Then archanam is worshipping the deity, the murti form of the Lord. Vandanam means to offer prayers. Padasevanam means to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. Dasya means to become a servant of the Lord and follow His orders. Sakhya means to be friends with the Lord. Atmanivedanam means to surrender everything to the Lord. Prahlad explains very nicely that all these processes, when done in a very devotional spirit, in a very favorable spirit, they constitute bhakti. The most important, of course, is hearing and chanting, especially in Kali Yuga. So even if you are just coming to the satsang, to the association of devotees, and hearing the kirtan, hearing the lectures, and participating by chanting the name of the Lord, that is also bhakti. One doesn't have to take sannyas to do bhakti. One doesn't have to go to the Himalayas to do bhakti. Ladies, gents, children, old people, everyone can do, of any caste, creed or community. The acharyas explain that each of these nine processes is perfect in and of themselves. And if anyone accepts even one of them, he can actually attain a complete path of perfection. For example, if somebody does only hearing, that is enough. If someone does only chanting, it is enough in and of itself to achieve perfection. Here we find the picture of Shukadev Goswami, the great sage, the son of Vyasadev, speaking the famous Srimad Bhagavatam to King Parikshit on the very first day. We cited the example of Shukadev Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj as an example of the ideal guru and shishya. So Shukadev Goswami spoke continuously for 7 days. Parikshit Maharaj heard continuously for 7 days. Neither of them ate anything, drank anything, or even slept for a moment. It went on continuously for 7 days. So Parikshit Maharaj perfected his life just by Shravanam, just by hearing Krishna Katha, the Katha of the Lord. Shukadev Goswami perfected his life just by Kirtana, just by glorifying the Lord. Kirtan doesn't necessarily mean only with musical instruments. Kirtan comes from the word Kirti, the glory. So if one narrates the glories of the Lord, one glorifies the Lord by description, that is also Kirtanam. So Shravanam Kirtanam. Here we have two examples of those who perfected their lives, one by speaking about the Lord, one by hearing about the Lord. Unfortunately, this picture is not focused, it is not clear. Here again is a story of picture of Prahlad. Prahlad perfected his life by Smaranam, remembering the Lord. His demoniac father Hiranyakashipu tried to kill him in so many ways when he understood that his son, instead of worshipping him, was now worshipping Vishnu. So being very, very angry and envious, he tried to kill his son. He was completely unsuccessful. In the end, of course, the Lord incarnated as Narasimha Dev and killed him and saved Prahlad. But Prahlad, even when he was being subjected to all these tortures, was totally unmoved, undisturbed, very peacefully, in a very serene way he was sitting there, quietly as you can see here, remembering the Lord, not at all being worried about all the tumult going all around him, all these people shouting, screaming, trying to attack him. He was put into a pit of poisonous snakes. He was put under the feet of elephants. He was put into the fire. He was thrown from a mountain top. Many, many other tortures were inflicted upon him, but he remained steady and fixed in the remembrance of the Lord. Therefore, he perfected this path of Smaranam. Archanam. Archanam is the path of worshipping the deity of the Lord. In this picture here, you see four young sons of Brahma. Actually, they are not so young. They look young. Actually, they are one of the eldest people in the whole universe, next to Brahma. But they chose to remain as small boys externally. because they said that once we grow up, we will become complicated like the elders. And we will go into Maya. Better we stay small, as small children, and remain innocent. So although they look like small children, they are actually very advanced sages. And here in the picture we see that when they came to the court of King Prithu, he worshipped them, he served them. So King Prithu was a very great worshipper of the Lord's Murti. Simply by worshipping the Murti with great devotion, he perfected his life. That is called Archanam. And as far as Vandanam is concerned, the art of offering prayer, there was a great king called Akrura, who was the uncle of Krishna actually, who perfected his life by offering wonderful prayers. Lakshmi, her perfection is in Pada Sevanam. By simply serving the lotus feet of the Lord, she has achieved perfection in life. Dasyam, by acting as a servant of the Lord, Hanuman achieved perfection and set the standard of who a servant of the Lord should be for all time to come. Sakhyam, friend of the Lord. Who can be a better friend of the Lord than Arjun? For whom Krishna even agreed to become his driver, his sarathi. Finally, Atma Nivedanam. In Atma Nivedanam, the example is Bali Maharaj. Here you see in this picture an incarnation of the Lord. Can you recognize him? Vamana Avatar. As Vamana Dev, as a Batu Brahmachari, as a dwarf Brahmachari, in response to the plea and the prayers of the demigods, because they were being harassed by the demons, the Asuras, who had taken over their kingdom, in order to take the kingdom back from the Asuras and return it to the demigods, he took this particular form. He appeared in the most wonderful way. He came to the court of King Bali, asked for 3 steps of land. King Bali laughed at him and said, "It seems that you don't have much intelligence, because when you come to a great king of the whole universe, you can even ask for a planet. Why are you asking only for 3 steps of land? And that too, you are only a small dwarf. What will your 3 steps bring for you?" And at that time, Vamana Dev expanded and showed his Virat Roop. By his first step, he covered the whole earth planet. The second step, he covered the whole universe and pierced the corners of the universe. It is as a result of this that the waters of the celestial Ganga from the spiritual world flew down, it flowed here, and because it touched his lotus feet, therefore it became pure and holy. So the Ganga is Charanamrita. It is holy water because it has washed the lotus feet of the Lord in his Vamana avatar. And after he spanned the whole universe with his second foot, his second step, he asked Bali Maharaj, "My dear king, you have promised me 3 steps of land. I have taken 2. And now where is the place to keep the 3rd? That means you have broken your promise. And one who breaks his promise, he has to suffer in hell." So then Bali Maharaj said, "Now I have recognized you, my dear Lord. So I offer my head. Please place your 3rd foot on my head." And so the Lord placed the 3rd foot on his head. And in this way, Bali Maharaj attained complete perfection. Although it seems from one point of view that he was bound up, he became a prisoner. But actually, he attained perfection because he surrendered his everything. We saw Prahlad earlier as a 5-year-old boy, but now Prahlad is a grandfather. Prahlad's son Virochan, and Virochan's son was Bali Maharaj. So when Prahlad heard about this event, he came here and he told Bali, "You are indeed very fortunate that the Lord has come before you and blessed you with so much mercy. He has placed his own feet upon your head. He has personally taken everything away from you. So you are very glorious." So in this way, Bali Maharaj perfected his life by the ninth process, Atma Nivedanam. So this is called Nava Vidha Bhakti, the bhakti of nine processes. Any one of these processes that one does is capable of leading us to perfection. One can of course do more than one, preferably one should do all, at least some of them. And there are some great examples in the past, like King Ambarish, who actually did everything, who did all the nine steps. Ambarish Maharaj is glorified in the Srimad Bhagavatam for this purpose. He, all his senses, he engaged in this. Savai Manaha Krishna Padaravindayo. His mind was completely engaged in remembering the Lord. Vachansi Vaikuntha Gunanu Varnane. By his lotus mouth, he was always speaking the glories of the Supreme Lord. By his eyes, he was seeing the Lord. By his tongue, he was honoring the prasadam. By his head, he used it to bow down in front of the Lord. He used his ears for hearing the glories of the Lord, his mouth for chanting the God's holy names. He used his nose to smell the flowers and tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord. He used his hands for cleaning the temple of the Lord. He used his legs for walking to the temple. In this way, his mind, his body, his senses, everything that he had, he used for the service of Lord Krishna. In this way, he attained perfection. Therefore, Bhakti Yoga is actually the topmost yoga system. In the last verse of the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Yoginam api sarvesham madgate nantaratmana shaddhavan bhajate mam samay yukta tamo mataha. Lord Krishna explains, Yoginam, among all the yogis, api sarvesham, all the yogis, the best is who? Yoginam api sarvesham madgate nantaratmana. One who is constantly in his heart of hearts thinking about me. Shraddhavan bhajate yomam. With great faith, who is worshipping me, he is the topmost devotee, he is the topmost yogi. So the topmost yogi is not necessarily one who is sitting with matted locks in the Himalayas, or one who is doing neti neti, but the topmost yogi is one who is always remembering and serving the Lord with pure love, constantly. So therefore, by this definition of a yogi, we see that anyone can be in this position. A housewife, a child like Prahlad, housewives like the gopis of Vrindavan, warriors and kings like Ambarish Maharaj, renowned sages like Shukadev Maharaj, they can all be topmost yogis. There is no distinction. Therefore, this is the most practical, easy and sublime process for this age of Kali Yuga. So let us try to understand more about how all these different paths of yoga, these different varieties of yoga, are linked to each other. This is the yoga ladder. In this yoga ladder, we see the gradual gradation. First, there were the lawbreakers who don't actually come in the ladder at all. When he gradually advances in consciousness, he at least accepts the demigods as authorities, performs some kind of karmakanda, some rituals for his own selfish desires. And gradually as he progresses, he says, let me offer the fruits of my labor to the Lord. Then he goes up and says, yes, now let me try to seriously understand who the Lord is. I will not be satisfied simply by just giving the fruits of my labor. I must actually seriously try to obtain the Lord. But his conception of the Lord is the impersonal. So he tries by this process of grammar and jugglery and austerities. As he further progresses, he understands, no, let me try to obtain the Lord in the heart. And further, when he is most advanced, he comes to follow the process of Bhakti Yoga And ultimately, the perfection of the path of Bhakti Yoga is Bhakti, which is the love of God. Now, please note that the point from the law breaker to the highest path of Bhakti, which is the goal of life, may take thousands or even millions of lives. If one wants, it could take a shorter time. One can directly come to this path of Bhakti Yoga as is shown here in this diagram. One doesn't necessarily have to go through all these stages. One, if one is fortunate to directly take to Bhakti Yoga, then it is a very easy shortcut back home to Godhead. Suppose you want to go to the fifth floor in a particular building. You may take the stairs and walk up. You go to the first floor, you go to the second floor, third floor, and finally you reach the fifth floor. But Bhakti Yoga is like a ladder, or rather is like a lift that takes you up directly to the topmost floor. The first floor, if you walk up, could be Karmakanda. Second floor, Karma Yoga. Third floor, Jnana Yoga. Then Ashtanga Yoga. Finally, there is Bhakti Yoga. So Bhakti Yoga is a lift, the elevator. Go inside, just press the button, and you are there in a short time. Provided you don't press the stop button on the first floor and get out, and then do something there and waste your time, come back, go to the second floor, stop the button. If you just press the fifth floor button and just wait, then eventually you will reach the ultimate platform. If you just continue to do bhakti without falling down, without being distracted, eventually success will come very, very easily in a short period of time. Yoga is actually like a ladder, and all these different types or paths of yoga represent different rungs on the ladder. Actually, it's all one ladder only. Just like when you climb up the staircase from the ground floor to the fifth floor, when the stairs reach a particular level, we call it the first floor. But it's still the stairs. When it reaches another certain higher level, we call it the second floor. But it's still the stairs. And so on, till the fifth floor. In the same way, as one progresses over periods of lifetimes and lifetimes, it's all yoga only. But the perfection, the culmination of that is when one comes to the path of Bhakti Yoga, which is the most sublime process, easy process. The other processes are extremely difficult, not practical. But Bhakti Yoga is not only easy and sublime, not only is it the shortcut, but it is also independent of the other paths. All other paths of yoga are dependent on Bhakti Yoga for success in their own disciplines. But Bhakti Yoga is not dependent at all. It is sufficient in itself to lead to perfection. And anyone by contact with a bhakta can also come to bhakti. This is the beauty of it. When one way or the other, by some good fortune, even if a law breaker, the most sinful person, comes in contact with the pure devotee of the Lord, he may also get transformed and become the highest yogi. So let us take some examples of how people who were in all these different categories, law breaker, Karmakandi, then finally Jnana Yogi, Ashtanga Yogi, all by contact with the devotee, how they came to the path of Bhakti. Here is a story that appears in the Puranas, that was narrated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There was a very cruel hunter. His name was Mrigari. Mriga means beast. Ari means enemy. So he was the enemy of the beast because he would always kill them, and he would kill them in a very horrible way. He would shoot them and leave them half dead, and they would die being tormented in this way after a long time suffering in that condition with the arrow in their bodies. One time the great sage and devotee Narad Muni happened to be passing by in that forest. He saw all these half dead, half killed animals lying here and there, and his heart bled out of compassion for these living entities who were suffering like anything. So then when he came across to find out who it was who was doing such a cruel act, he found Mrigari there. Mrigari had never seen any saint before. He didn't know what it was to be a saint. But somehow he was very attracted by seeing the holy, serene face of Narad Muni. And he said, "Who are you? You have suddenly come in here in the middle, and because of the noise you have made, all my prey have run away." So Narad Muni explained to him that, "Don't you see that you are committing so many sins?" "So what is sin?" "I don't know what is sin. And this is my livelihood. I do not know anything apart from this." But Narad Muni said that, "You are doing this to maintain yourself in this life now, but by committing so many sins, you will go to hell. So what is hell?" In this way, Narad Muni explained everything to him. And finally, he gave him the instruction and said that, "Now you do not commit any sin, change your appearance, become clean, chant the holy names of God, sit here in front of a tulsi tree, a tulsi plant, and lead a pure life, and don't worry about food and other things. Everything will be provided by the Lord." Mrigari, out of faith, he did just that. And very soon his heart was completely transformed. Sometime later, Narad Muni happened to come on that path by chance, along with another great sage whose name was Parvat Muni. And as the two saints were approaching, Mrigari, who was now, whose heart had been transformed, saw them approaching from a distance. He was about to fall flat on the ground to offer pranam, obeisances to them, and suddenly he stopped halfway, and with a cloth, he started brushing the ground very lightly. So the two sages were wondering what he is doing, and when they reached there, they found that as he was offering respects on the floor, on the ground, there were some ants on the path. And he realized that if he had fallen flat on the ground, the ants would have been killed under the weight of his body. So he was gently trying to move the ants out of the way so he could offer his full pranam to these two sages. So Parvat Muni remarked to Narad Muni, "Just see how glorious is the path of bhakti and how glorious is the devotee of the Lord, that even a cruel hunter like Mrigari becomes so compassionate and kind, he doesn't even want to harm an ant. And he has become such a wonderful devotee of the Lord who is constantly chanting his holy names." So Mrigari was a classic case of a lawbreaker, but by contact with the devotee of the Lord, he became the best yogi. Here is an example of how a Karmakandi became a great devotee, here again by the mercy of Narad Muni. This story also appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The king who is shown here is called Prachinam Barhishat. He used to do a lot of these Karmakandic activities, which also involved a lot of animal sacrifice to please the demigods, in order to obtain so many boons for material enjoyment. Finally, Narad Muni came to him, told him a wonderful story of a king called Puranjan, which was actually a fictitious story. And through this story, he illustrated how King Prachina Barishat was actually wasting his human form of life, and that he should instead surrender to Lord Krishna and become his devotee. King Prachina Barishat finally accepted the instructions of Narad Muni, and he also became a great devotee. And here are some examples of how some jnanis, those who were following the path of the impersonal, they became great devotees. We have talked about the four Kumaras earlier. You see them here. Small children. Can you lift the slide a little bit up, please, so everyone from the back can see? You can lift up the machine a little bit. Up. So these four Kumaras, actually they were very fond of the impersonal Brahma. They were fascinated by this effulgence. But one time they happened to come to the doorway of Vaikuntha, and the Lord's lotus feet had been offered many tulsi leaves by his devotees. And the breeze happened to come. The breeze, having touched the lotus feet of the Lord, brought the fragrance of the tulsi leaves into the nostrils of the four Kumaras, and just by that little smell, their hearts were transformed and they also became devotees of the Lord. Earlier they were attracted to the path of the impersonal, but somehow by coming in contact with the Lord and his devotees and his prasad, their hearts were transformed and they became, from jnana yogis, they became bhaktas. From Ashtanga yogis also, Durvasa Muni was a great Ashtanga yogi. But he came in contact with Ambarish Maharaj and also became a devotee. His heart was also transformed. When he came to Ambarish Maharaj, it was a day of Ekadashi, the Dwadashi actually. It was the time for Ambarish Maharaj to break his fast. Durvasa Muni said, "I will go and take a bath and come back." But he was late in coming back. The time for breaking the fast had elapsed, was about to elapse. Ambarish Maharaj was thinking, "What should I do? If I eat and break my fast, it will be an insult to my host because I should not eat before my host. On the other hand, if I don't eat, that is also not good because I will lose the benefit of my fast." So he consulted with his ministers and decided to just take a few drops of Charanamrit Tirtha, which was like eating, at the same time like not like eating. But Durvasa Muni came to understand. He became very angry. He plucked out one hair. From his hair he created a great demon, a Rakshasa, who was about to come to devour Ambarish Maharaj. Ambarish Maharaj stood at one place, completely absorbing his mind in the Lord, not in the least bit afraid. But the Rakshasa was immediately destroyed by the Sudarshan Chakra sent by Lord Vishnu from the kingdom of God, from the Vaikuntha world. And that very same Sudarshan Chakra now started chasing Durvasa Muni, who had dared to insult or try to hurt the devotee of God. Durvasa Muni fled for his life. He went to Brahmaji, he went to Indra, he went to Vayu, Varuna, he went to Lord Shiva, and everywhere he went, he got only one reply, and that was wrong number. They all said, "Sorry, sorry, we cannot help you. Please go from here because the Sudarshan Chakra will come after us instead. So you please go from here." So Durvasa Muni was fleeing from place to place and the Sudarshan Chakra was burning his back. And finally he came to Vaikuntha, fell down flat at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu and begged forgiveness. "Please relieve me, the Sudarshan Chakra is tormenting me. I have made a great mistake by offending your devotee." Lord Vishnu said, "Even I am helpless. You have offended my devotee, my Sudarshan Chakra has gone out of my control. Sudarshan Chakra is gone, he's destroyed the ghost or the Rakshasa. So the only way you can be freed from this Sudarshan Chakra is go to Ambarish Maharaj, beg forgiveness from him, then the Sudarshan Chakra will leave you." Durvasa Muni hurried back as fast as he could and he came back to Ambarish Maharaj, fell at his feet. Ambarish Maharaj was very embarrassed. He said, "My dear Muni, this is not worthy of you. I am an ordinary householder and you are a great sage." Seeing the humility and devotional qualities of King Ambarish, Durvasa Muni was very, very touched and impressed and influenced. And he understood and he said, Today I have understood the glories of the devotees of the Lord. I was puffed up with pride about my yogic prowess, but today I have understood how great the devotees are. And therefore his mind also became turned towards devotional service. So in this way we see many, many people have come in contact with devotees of the Lord and thus have made their life perfect. Here we see the example of one of the greatest exponents of Bhakti Yoga in the modern times, and that is His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who at the ripe old age of 69, he went abroad to America with only 35 rupees in his pocket. He suffered two heart attacks on the way, but nevertheless, without knowing anybody in America, without money, he went there, lived in very, very difficult circumstances for 1 year, and by which time he was slowly, slowly trying to attract some young people to come to this path. And then gradually, within a few years, here was a very dynamic institution that was propagating Krishna Bhakti throughout the world. Srila Prabhupada emphasized that actually bhakti is not for sentimentalists as some people think. There is a wrong notion that Jnana Yoga is for the intellectuals, Bhakti Yoga is for the sentimental people, those who are very emotional people. Nothing could be further than the truth. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavan man prapadyate vasudevah sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabhaha. He explains that after many, many lifetimes of acquiring knowledge, when one comes to the perfection of that knowledge, one understands that Vasudev or Lord Krishna is everything. And therefore, one surrenders to Him. Then he goes to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna and says, I am yours. Such a soul is very rare. So therefore, bhakti is a perfection of jnana. It is a culmination of jnana. If one has genuinely obtained knowledge or jnana, one will take to the devotional service of the Lord. Krishna also says in the Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattah sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante maam buddha bhavas samanvita. I am the source of all the spiritual and material worlds, and he who understands this well, he who knows this well, he surrenders utterly to me and worships me with all his heart. So bhakti is the perfection of our life. Those who render devotional service to the Lord are destined for this spiritual world. At the bottom you see the material world. We had discussed this yesterday in the black patch, the black oval. But we are living here now in that black patch. But we are meant to be living in the spiritual world, in Krishna Loka, in the Vaikuntha Lokas, living an eternal life of bliss and happiness in the company of the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. It is a very, very beautiful world, a life of great happiness and joy. We are meant to be there. And it is only the path of bhakti that can take us there. We can revive by the process of bhakti yoga many relationships with the Lord. These are everlasting, immortal relationships. In each of these relationships, there is a particular flavor. It is called a rasa. In this world, we have so many relationships, but they are all false. They are temporary. The real relationship is with Lord Krishna. This is our eternal relationship. This is our eternal yoga. One can relate to the Lord as a friend, like the cowherd boys in Vrindavan did. They never considered Krishna as God. Their love for Him was so intense that they forgot that Krishna was God. They did not know. They simply thought of Krishna as one of themselves. And when Krishna perform some miraculous act like killing some great rakshasa or something, initially they were very grateful, they would embrace him, praise him, but later they would say to him, "What is so great? You are also just like us. I could have also killed." So in this way, their love was so great that they didn't realize Krishna's greatness. And they were playing with him just like he was an ordinary boy. And Krishna also relished such exchanges of friendly love with his devotees. That was called Sakhyaras. And this is Vatsalyaras. Vatsalyaras is that ras, or that taste, that mellow in which the devotee of the Lord feels that he or she is a parent of God. In the Western religions, God is considered the father. But here in the Vedic Sanatana Dharma, we see there is chance for you to become father of God or mother of God, if you wish. In that mood, you could love and serve God. In this Vatsalya Prem, Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan, they worship Lord Krishna. In Sakhyaras, there is a sense of equality between the devotee and God. The devotee forgets that God is great. He thinks God is equal to him. But Vatsalyaras is one step further. In the Vatsalyaras, the devotee thinks himself or herself as being superior to God. In the sense that they feel that the Lord is dependent on them for protection. So Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj and all the elderly residents of Vrindavan always looked upon Krishna as if he were their child, and they were always concerned about his protection, not knowing that actually it was Krishna who was protecting them, not the other way around. But their love being so intense, they were always anxious to protect him from all the rakshasas, the asuras who came there. So this love, this is another rasa in which the atma or the soul can relate to Krishna in the spiritual world. And finally, there is the Madhurya Ras, where the soul in a spiritual body can relate to God as the lover and the beloved. This is the highest conception of spiritual love. It is pure. It is not like the man-woman relationships of this world. Because our understanding of man-woman relationships is tainted with that of this world, we misunderstand the relationship between Lord Krishna and the gopis. If the Rasa Leela, for example, were the dance between ordinary man and woman, why would great sannyasis like Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nimbarkacharya worship and glorify this Leela? What have sannyasis got to do with ordinary man-woman relationships of this world? So it means that this is something very, very sublime. It is the highest perfection of that bhakti. And it is demonstrated by the gopis of Vrindavan, who left everything simply upon hearing the lotus or hearing the flute sound of Lord Krishna. In the middle of the night, they came running, leaving their families, leaving their everything. And this represents the greatest degree of surrender and bhakti that is ever possible. And topmost among the gopis, of course, is Srimati Radha. Bhakti can never be performed like that of Srimati Radha, because it is not possible for ordinary living entities. But by taking shelter of Radha Krishna, we can attain the perfection of life in the spiritual world. Such are the activities going on in the spiritual world. This is the real art of living. Not just that we do some breathing practices and we do some other forms of so-called yoga and call that as art of living. No. Real art of living is to revive that eternal function of the spirit soul. The eternal duty of the eternal soul towards the eternal Lord will take him back to the eternal kingdom of God. This is our eternal dharma, Sanatana dharma. to absorb the mind and the senses in service to God in a very loving, ecstatic mood. This is the perfection of yoga. It is the topmost. Achieved by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. So are there any questions? We have only few minutes left now. It has taken a little longer than expected. So 5 to 7 minutes for questions.
Different kinds of bhakti, especially the vatsalya bhakti, where a devotee assumes the position of a father or a mother to Lord. Well, I am caught in a doubt where Mata Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, they are natural parents of Krishna. So, not knowing that Krishna is Lord, they have natural love for Krishna. So, is there any other example apart from all those characters, I mean all those people who have taken birth during the presence of Krishna, that later on in the life someone has taken up this position of Vatsala Bhakti? I mean, is there any other example which we can understand how a bhakta can take up a position of a mother or a father towards Krishna?
You see, the question is, why did they get a birth like that, where Lord Krishna chose to become their son? Because they already loved him in that spirit, in that mood, so they were given a chance to actually try to become parents. The history of their history is that they were earlier in the previous lives residents of the higher planets. They performed austerities for many, many years, and when the Lord appeared before them, they asked the benediction that we want you as our son. So the Lord fulfilled that benediction and he came as their son. Also, all the other elder gopas and gopis in Vrindavan also loved Krishna in that mood. Although they were not really his parents, but they loved Krishna more than they loved their own children. In all the avatars of the Lord usually has parents. Of course, Narasingha Dev didn't have parents. But in many other avatars, we saw the case of Vamandev, Aditi and Kashyap, his parents, we saw with him. So they also loved him in the Vatsalya Bhav. Dasharath Maharaj and Kausalya Devi, they also loved Lord Ram as their son. They didn't think of him as God. And also later on, there are so many instances of great saints who have loved the Lord in that spirit. But that is something that is very internal. But here, because the Lord actually personally manifested in front of everybody's eyes, so these are examples that we can follow. That is the reason they are always being cited by the great devotees in the Shastras as the ideal examples for all of us. Any other question?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Kirtanam is one of the process of...
Can you raise your hand where you are? Ah, yes.
Kirtanam is one of the process of bhakti.
Which one?
Kirtanam.
Kirtanam, yes.
Yeah. That is means chanting.
Yes.
If we are chanting 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra, does it come in this category?
Certainly.
So can we get by chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra for 60 rounds every day, can we get perfection?
The goal is not only 16 rounds. The goal is to always chant. It is not that 16 rounds is the maximum. Our goal should be to attain perfection in chanting the holy name, so that 24 hours we are chanting the Lord's name. Whether verbally, in our mind, it should be going on all the time. That is a standard.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Where is the question? Can I see the... Who is asking the question? Why is the tulsi plant referred to as a holy plant in the Vedas? Because tulsi has a very important role in the spiritual world. There she is very much a person. And there is a whole big pastime, a leela behind it, which are there in the Puranas. How from the spiritual world she came here as Tulsi, she appeared in the plant form, and how the Lord came as Shalagram. Shalagram and Tulsi always go together. But suffice it to say that she has appeared, she is very dear to the Lord in the spiritual world, and she has come here in order to bless the devotees. When we worship Tulsi, we become very dear to Lord Krishna, because Tulsi is very dear to Lord Krishna. So one of the very integral processes of bhakti is to worship and look after and care for Tulsi. Therefore you will see, even till today, most houses in their courtyard, they have Tulsi. Nowadays in the apartment system, of course, nowadays it is difficult. But wherever you see the old type houses, there was always some place in the courtyard for Tulsi. So it's a very, very important aspect. So now it is exactly 9 o'clock. We will stop here. Whatever questions are there, we will carry forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow, if possible, we will try to end early. But if somehow we are not able to end, are you prepared to stay for another 10-15 minutes more tomorrow? So we will try to see tomorrow how it goes, try to finish off all the questions. So now please take prasadam. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. To come on time, because so that you can absorb maximum amount, and also take these notes very seriously. A lot of effort has gone into making these notes, and if you study them carefully and keep them with you, they will be of immense benefit. Thank you. Hare Krishna.